Brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you this afternoon the word of our God as we could read it from Mark chapter 4 and Psalm 42. As the church has summarized, isn't we together confess it in Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 31, this afternoon, the questions and answers 83 and 84. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and church discipline. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and closed to unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and closed? By the preaching of the gospel. According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened when it is proclaimed and publicly testified to each and every believer that God has really forgiven all their sins for the sake of Christ's merits. As often as they, by true faith, accept the promise of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them as long as they do not repent. According to this testimony of the gospel, God will judge both in this life and in the life to come. As I indicated earlier, I intend to focus this afternoon on that, I would say, pressing question, how are we to work with discernment? The question is important because Lord's Day 31 tells us that the kingdom of heaven is opened and closed through, yes, two means, preaching, church discipline. Today, the preaching, God willing, next week, church discipline. But if the kingdom is opened through the preaching and closed through the preaching, then surely that means that somehow the preaching is important. Well, how does that work? Is it sufficient, brothers, sisters, that you have come to church again and you submit yourself to the preaching? Does just sitting here open the kingdom? Close the kingdom? How does the preaching work? That kingdom, Christ is triumphed on the cross. Christ is king. Psalm 93. All the world is his domain today and forever. Heaven, earth, everything under Jesus' feet. That's the kingdom of heaven referred to in our Lord's Day. Kingdom of heaven, it's headquartered in heaven. The kingdom goes beyond heaven to include earth. You and me, as citizens of this kingdom, we're wanting to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom. Well, there you go. How's that kingdom opened so that you and I can enjoy its benefits today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, today in church, tomorrow at work, at school, at home? How can I enjoy the benefits of the kingdom? How do you work with the preaching? There's the question. So I summarize the sermon then. The preaching of the gospel opens to us the blessed benefits of the kingdom of heaven today. I ask your attention this afternoon for 2 points. The one is, how does the preaching work? The second is, who does the preaching? First then, How does the preaching work? Last Sunday morning, we had a sermon from John chapter 4 on the Samaritan woman. The point was, Jesus feeds the downtrodden. What became, brothers, sisters, of that sermon this past week? Did it benefit you? Did you bear fruit from that sermon? You're wondering why I asked the question. Well, that's exactly the point of this sermon. How do you work with it? How were we to work with last week's sermon? The Lord our God brings us together Sunday by Sunday. That's once in 7 days. He brings us together after our experiences of Saturday, of Friday, of Thursday, etc. Those experiences as they were, day by day, confront us with life's brokenness. The Lord brings us together after the brokenness in order to comfort, to encourage, to teach us how to deal with the struggles of life that are on our path. Not only that, God knows what tomorrow is going to bring and what Tuesday is going to bring and Wednesday, and it's going to be more of life's hard knocks, brokenness. And again, He would equip us today for the struggles of tomorrow. My point is, congregation, preaching never happens in isolation from daily life. Always, the Lord gives us His word in the cut and thrust of daily living. There where we hurt, where life bruises us, that's where God comes to us with the preaching. And what is the preaching? It is the proclamation of the Word of God. Proclamation, that term catches the notion of there being a king who's proclaiming, who's heralding, who's announcing a decision of his. So there's an ambassador that voices that announcement on behalf of the king, and the audience is meant to embrace that proclamation as royal truth. The king has decreed, whatever the content of the decree might be. In this case, the king is Christ, and he's proclaiming to his people Sunday after Sunday after Sunday the victory he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, whereby through his suffering, sinners are reconciled to God, sin is atoned for, Satan is defeated. God's people are princes and princesses together with the King, Jesus Christ. Altogether heirs of the grace of life. That's what's proclaimed in one word or another, in one way or another, in every sermon. Proclamation from God. You're not meant to take it or leave it. You're meant to embrace this divine proclamation. When do you embrace it? Day by day. In the cut and thrust of daily living. This congregation is our Lord's Day. How is the kingdom opened? You wish to enjoy the benefits of belonging to Jesus Christ. How's that kingdom opened and closed? By the preaching. It's proclaimed and publicly testified. That's church. To each and every believer. That's you. Is it not? That God has really forgiven all your sins for the sake of Christ's merits. That's how the kingdom's opened. The preaching. But that's not all. Four. You've heard the proclamation. And now what? What are you going to do with it? Well, that's the other side. When citizens of the kingdom hear the proclamation of the ambassador of the king about this decree or the other, those citizens can't take it or leave it. They're meant to work with it. And so it is here. What do you do with the proclamation? And the idea is that again and again and again in the midst of life's bruises, you embrace the message that came to you in the preaching. That message, Christ is King. He's victorious. I'm reconciled to God. God's my Father. I'm His child. I'm a prince, a princess with Jesus. An heir to life eternal. I belong with body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior because He's fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and set me free from the power of the devil. When do I do that? I do that on Monday. I do that on Tuesday. I do that on Wednesday. In the factory. In the classroom. In the kitchen. Specifically in those moments where life is hard and it hurts. I do it today. As I struggle to digest what happened yesterday and Friday and Thursday. You see, this is Lord's Day 31. How's the kingdom of heaven opened and closed by the preaching? And I quoted the first part already. When it's proclaimed and publicly testified to each and every believer, God's really forgiven all their sins for the sake of Christ's merits. And then the Lord's Day continues, as often as we, by true faith, accept the promise of the gospel. As often as it's not a one-time thing, congregation. I'm not accepting the gospel only now, or do I have to say, when I made profession of faith years ago. I'm to embrace the gospel again and again, accept that royal proclamation Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, etc., in this context, in that context, in that. It's a repeated thing. How do you work with the preaching? Well, that's how you do it. You take it with you. Into the pain of each day where life hurts. Where you face the brokenness. You feel tired. The kids are screaming again. And you get so frustrated. And there I'm to embrace again the promise of the gospel. In my exhaustion, the children and I are princes and princesses in Jesus Christ. On the factory floor, in the coffee room. So many frustrations. Get egg on my face again because of my mistake. and get mocked. And that is where I'm to accept again and again the promise of the gospel. Despite my brokenness, I am an heir with Christ of all the world. He's the King. You catch the point? I'm to work with the preaching, not just in this building, but I'm to work with the word I hear here in the office tomorrow, in the classroom on Tuesday, in the factory floor on Wednesday. There I'm to recall, think on, meditate on the word the Lord's given to me and embrace it again. Embracing it again. Accepting it. That's the work of the hand of the soul. I'm receiving again the word, the promise the Lord's given to me. I make it my own by faith. This is for me. You see, that's why our Lord's Day talks about the proclamation coming to every believer. For the believer isn't just somebody once upon a time made profession of faith and so sat at Lord's Supper this morning. But the believer is the person who takes his hand out of his spiritual pocket, the hand of the soul, to receive again by faith the promise of the gospel, what God said to you. For that believer, it's an action. The benefits of the kingdom are laid out before you. It's all yours. You're a child of God, heir to life eternal, forgiven today. And you keep your hand in your pockets. You're not embracing by faith time and time again what you've heard on Sunday. Well, that's the action of an unbeliever. And the kingdom of heaven is closed. Because you're not being equipped, you're not equipping yourself to work with the benefits of the kingdom in the hurt of daily life. We hear sometimes, congregation, I don't recall what yesterday's supper was. That's okay. I know it tasted good. I know it was edifying. My body's digested it. I don't have to remember what yesterday's supper was. Implication? I don't have to recall what last Sunday's sermon was about. I know it was good. I was edified. My body to the rest. My soul will. That's true when it comes to yesterday's supper. Your body will indeed digest quite automatically. But it's not how it works, congregation, when it comes to the preaching. To forget the preaching, to not know what the Lord has said to you is in fact to say that you're not again and again accepting that promise of the gospel that you heard. Somewhere there is this need to stay busy in our minds with that preaching and make it our own again and again and again. And here's the challenge. Life is so busy, isn't it? We've got so much in our minds. Yes, we do. But now to remember the word. This is actually Jesus' parable of the sower. We read it together. The sower goes forth sowing. Sows what? In the parable, the word. This is the preaching. And then Jesus says, when this sower broadcasts the seed, it's all done by hand, in the field of Israel, some of that seed falls on a path. Some on rocky soil, some amongst the weeds, some on good soil. And then Jesus provides an explanation. In the congregation of Israel, where Jesus is broadcasting the word, are people whose hearts were as hard as a path. The seed is distributed to them. Shall I say, they're sitting in church. But Satan comes along and plucks the seed away. It's gone. No impact. Not working with the preaching. There's those, says Jesus, where the soil is shallow. It's been worked. It's willing. But shallow, and they're receiving the preaching. They come out of church and say, good sermon, sir. You get into the nitty-gritty of real life, they're shriveled, exhausted, and the word doesn't grow anywhere, doesn't do anything. It bears no fruit. And again, there's those who, the seed falls among thorns. Again, good sermon, sir. But you get into Monday, get into Tuesday, life is so busy. And so many other obligations, so much else in my mind that the word's choked. And there's the good soil where the word is distributed and it bears fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What's the point of what Jesus says here? Every farmer knows that for seed to bear fruit, that seed has to interact with the soil. There's got to be a connecting with the soil in a very real way. More, that connecting with the soil isn't finished in 2 minutes or five, but it's a long-term connection so that the seed, shall we say the word, grows roots into the soil, that in turn there is produce. It all takes time. There's connectedness, prolonged connectedness. And there's the challenge. Satan would quickly pluck the word away. So there is no connectedness between the word and the soil. And Satan can do that congregation by swooping in as a crow and picking off the seed. Yeah. And Satan can break the connection equally by, life is just so busy. I've got no time to recall the word. The pressures of life. The exhaustion I experience, the demands. Frankly, I don't suppose Satan cares what method works as long as the seed doesn't connect to the soil. For our part, which category do we fit in? The first category, the hard path. The second category, the shallow soil. The third category, the thorns, the weeds, overcome by the busyness of life. The fourth category, the good soil. And I suspect the fair thing to say is that we shift between categories. One time it's this, another time it's that. But the big thing is,
How do we work with the Word? That connectedness that must be between seed and soil, that connectedness needs, we understand, to be between the preaching and the pew as well. Anything that's going to disrupt or break that connectedness is going to stymie the growth and is going to rob us of enjoying the benefits of the kingdom of heaven. And there's where we're needing to be aware of what we confess on our Lord's Day, the need to, as often as we accept the promise of the gospel, that's this ongoing determination to ensure there is connection between the seed that was sown and ourselves as the soil, which brings us to our second point: who does the preaching? And with that, I'm not wanting us to think now about who does the preaching from this pulpit, but who does the preaching to you in the course of the week? Give it some thought. There's an exhausted mother. And the children are playing up. What's happening in her mind? There is a voice enters her mind and says, "You're no good. You're a failure. God doesn't love you. What you heard in church yesterday isn't true for you. If this were true for you, you wouldn't be so tired. The kids wouldn't act up." Who's doing the preaching to this sister on Monday? Can I suggest that Satan, whispering in your ear and telling you lies that would drown out the preaching from yesterday? Or the employee, Tuesday, enjoys his work, throws himself into his work. It's time to go home, and he comes home and there's a wife and there's children, but there's so much to do in my work yet, and his head's still with his work. And he knows, I'm wanting after my family. I'm going to do my devotions. I'm going to lead my family in Bible reading and so on. But first I have to do this. And there's that voice. You've got to do this job before you can spend time with your family, your Bible reading, whatever. Where does this come from? Who's doing the preaching there? Satan, brothers, sisters, will do anything he can to take away the word you've heard on Sunday so it bears no fruit. He'll use the pressures of life. He'll use the busyness. He'll use your conscience. He'll use the TV. He'll use the radio. He'll use, and his list is endless. Just get the minds of God's people away from the Word of God. Who does the preaching? There's your answer. Too often, it's as if Satan's sitting on our shoulder, whispering into our ear, and the result is Sunday's gone. How do you handle that kind of preaching? What do you do about it? I'd like us here to turn to Psalm 42, and perhaps take your Bibles and turn to the Psalm with me. Psalm 42, the sons of Korah write this psalm and describe the circumstances as this author experiences it in the cut and thrust of daily living. What's it like? Psalm 42 verse 3, for example, "My tears have been my food day and night." And you can just imagine him in his work. No, laying on his bed at night. "While they say to me all day long," who is they? And that's going to be his enemies of some form who press upon him. "Where's your God? God's forgotten you. God doesn't love you. The promise of the gospel has no truth for you. The proclamation you heard yesterday in the tabernacle doesn't pertain to you." And you can imagine the psalmist getting all discouraged with that insistence of the enemy, "Where's your God? He's gone, deserted you." And it's in that context that the psalmist says, verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Brothers, sisters, who's doing the preaching there? The psalmist is preaching to himself. We say, you start talking to yourself, that's a sign you're losing it. The psalmist says, you're cast down? Go and talk to yourself. And remind yourself of what the Lord has said to you in the tabernacle yesterday. Or for that matter, what the Lord said to you in the recent Passover celebration, Lord's Supper and New Testament dispensation, what the Lord signified and sealed to you in your circumcision, baptism. And then say to yourself, why are you cast down, O my soul? There is no reason, O my soul, to think that God's deserted you, because God is God. He's faithful. You heard it in the preaching, the proclamation yesterday. It's been signified and sealed to you in the sacraments. So why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This down moment, where I'm so exhausted and the pressure is so great, it too will pass. I shall again praise him. Why? Because God delivers. Because God is faithful. Because God is sovereign. He gave his son for my sin. If he gave me that much, is he going to drop me? You see what he's doing? Preaching to himself. And then, life carries on. And he has his good days, and he has his bad days again. Verse 7, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." But that's not fun. These are God's waves and God's breakers crashing down on the psalmist. And what's he going to do? Verse 9, "I say to God in the rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" And we can relate to those feelings. And then there's that voice, verse 10, "My adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? God's forgotten you. And again, what does the psalmist do? He preaches to himself. 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? You see, he's challenging himself. Recall the preaching. Recall the message of the sacraments. Your God doesn't desert you. What shall we do, congregation, to ensure that we keep preaching to ourselves? What can you do to make that happen? To take the sermon of last Sunday and put it squarely between your eyes each day of the week. Review your sermon notes on Monday, on Tuesday. Great idea. Print out the text. Stick it on your fridge. Conversation piece. Remind each other in the family what the sermon was about, what the point was. Great idea. You get together for a coffee. What do you talk about? Bring in the sermon. Satan, congregation, make no mistake, would sit on every last shoulder in this auditorium and do anything he can to whisper lies into your ears so you're not working with the preaching. Well, let's just count on that and dare to speak to each other on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, etc., and remind each other what the sermon was about. Is the more we can do to preach to ourselves? Definitely. How about singing the psalms to yourself? How about reciting Bible passages to yourself? How about reciting the catechism to yourself? The catechism is very personal. It's got lots of the pronoun me, I, my. The gospel is for me, is for us. Of course, to sing a psalm, you have to know the psalm, which is why the children learn psalms from the Book of Praise at school. To recite the catechism to yourself, you need to know the catechism, which is why the young people memorize the catechism. To quote Bible passages back to yourself, you need to know the Bible passages, which is why we memorize Bible passages. It's encouraged at school. Sometimes at catechism too. Then we can say that this is all hard work, memorizing the Psalms and the catechism and Bible passages. So, to counter the evil one, to preach to yourself in such a way as to silence Satan's efforts to steal the word from you, you're needing to be, congregation, in reasonably good spiritual shape. To be in good physical shape requires that you exercise. If you want to play on a sports team, you've got to do your workouts. And your workouts, that's not 3 push-ups and 2 sit-ups. It takes something a tad more aggressive than that. And why would that be different for a good spiritual fitness level? Memorize your psalms, your catechism, your Bible. Busy with it, reading it, making it your own. For the very simple reason that that word is to stay on my mouth. To quote what God commanded Joshua. And it needs to stay on my mouth because Satan would take the word from me. So what will we do? This morning, a sister in the congregation said to me, "You once said something about the need to read the Bible every day. Begin the day with Bible reading." She says, "I didn't do that. But I've learned I need to." And she says, "Please tell the congregation to do that." Also this morning, the Pope had a word to the effect of, suppose we would read our Bibles, as in we would carry our Bibles with us, just as we carry our cell phones with us. And then read the Bible as avidly as we read the messages on our cell phone. Okay. There's something to be learned there too. Brothers and sisters, you would silence Satan's effort to steal the word. Preach to yourself. You want to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of heaven. Preach to yourself all week long. To do that requires being busy with Scripture. Your Bible reading, knowing your Bible. Your songs, your catechism. It takes, as the Canons of Dort put it, spiritual exercises of godliness. Life is busy? Yes, it is. And here's what becomes a matter of priorities. What's most important to me? In the parable, the word could get snuffed out by the pressures, the weeds, the cares of life. Yes, it can. And here we do need to take responsibility for decisions. I want to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom. I shall need to spend time with spiritual exercises. There is something about doing physical exercise together. It's accountability makes it happen. Why not spiritual exercises together as a family, as friends? Brothers, sisters, we need to work with the preaching. The proclamation's rich. What you can't afford is that you let it all go and it doesn't go with you into Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week. So, how do you work with the sermons? There it is. God's given you His Word. The proclamation of what Christ has done. And you will take it home. Under God's blessing, you'll work with it. Amen.